Well, thank you, Williamson family, and one adopted Williamson with them. And thank you, Chrissy, for helping to set up this season of Advent for us. That was really great. As we prepare here to open God's Word together, let me lead us in a simple prayer. That was a beautiful prayer, Diane. Let me lead us in one more simple prayer taken from the Anglican Church. Jesus, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us for your glory alone. Amen. So as we have already said, Advent is about the appearing of Jesus as this long-awaited Messiah, right? And to fully appreciate how Jesus fulfilled that role of Messiah, we need to understand a little bit more about what the word Messiah means and have a little background on the Jewish understanding of that word. I'm going to have some slides up here to help you a little bit. In the Hebrew Bible, the word Mashach means to anoint. It can also mean to paint or to smear. It's not really that special of a word, especially by itself. But when you add the very smallest of Hebrew letters, the yod, we get the Hebrew word Mashiach, or as we say in English, Messiah, which refers to the person who has been anointed. Sometimes we translate it in our Bibles as the anointed one. Now, just as a reminder, Hebrew is read from right to left, not from left to right like we do in English. So the yod is the going right to left. It's the little thing that looks like an apostrophe almost between the second and third letters there. That's the yod. That's that tiny little letter that changes a lot. It changes it from just a word that means to rub or smear something on somebody to a more important word that means the person who has been anointed. But honestly, even the word Messiah is a pretty common word. It's not that special of a word because there were lots of messiahs in the Old Testament. I don't know if you know that or not. There were lots of them, lots of anointed ones. Prophets were anointed, priests were anointed, kings were anointed. God even calls Cyrus, who was the king of Persia, a Messiah. He's the only Gentile in all of the Bible who is ever referred to as Yahweh's anointed. And he was a Gentile king. God had anointed him to accomplish a really important task of freeing Israel from Babylon and giving them sovereignty over their land, which allowed them then to rebuild the temple. So he did God's work and was anointed by Yahweh to do that. But again, not that special, right? Not normally what we think of when we think of Messiah. So there were lots of small m messiahs in the Old Testament. But none of them were seen as the big M Messiah, right? The fulfillment of the messianic prophecies. But again, by adding one little sound, ha, to the front end of the word Messiah, we get ha Mashiach. Ha adds the definite article the, or sometimes as we say it in English, the, to underscore, this is the one, right? It adds that to the word Messiah. And this is how Messianic Jews refer to Jesus the Messiah. They call him Yeshua HaMashiach. And That's talking about the Messiah, right? Now, we don't see the word Messiah very much in the New Testament. Why is that? Well, it's because the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah is Christos. Same meaning, just means anointed one. And then when that comes across to English, we have rendered it as Christ, which means Messiah, means anointed one. And again, I've said this before, Christ is not Jesus' family's last name. Okay? It's not, right? It's a title, Messiah, anointed one. So what did Messiahs do in the Old Testament? There are three pretty distinct roles of anointed ones in the Old Testament. Prophets were anointed, priests were anointed, and kings were anointed. Now, during the 1500s, the reformers began to notice that there were some pretty clear lines connecting the roles of people who were anointed in the Old Testament, the Messiahs, small m, that were anointed in the Old Testament, pretty clear connection between their roles and the roles that Jesus fulfilled as the Christ or the Messiah. John Calvin was the one who was especially responsible for articulating what theologians today refer to as the threefold office of Christ, or the threefold role of Christ. And in each of the roles that they talk about, theologians point out how Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment of those three roles. So Jesus is the prophet above all other prophets, right? He is the high priest above all other priests. And a term that's very familiar to us, especially if you've ever sung Handel's Messiah, King of Kings. He's the king above all other kings. And so as we move through the Advent season, we're going to be examining each one of those roles and why it's important. So as we light our candles here, we will focus on those various roles. And today we're going to examine Jesus' role as the anointed prophet. Now, in the Old Testament, prophets were anointed to speak on behalf of God. Right, very important role that they had. Oftentimes, prophets used language like "Thus saith the Lord." In modern English, God said this; you better listen. Right, so that's what a prophet did, and their message was often one of warning and judgment, but it also usually included a message of promised blessing, of hope for those who would follow and worship God. Some of the best-known prophets, of course, include Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Elijah, Daniel, Isaiah. Isaiah's prophecies contain some of the most specific references to the coming Messiah out of all of them. Other prophets who wrote shorter portions of the Old Testament were called minor prophets, not because they were less important, but because their writings were shorter. And they included prophets like Jonah, Micah, Zephaniah, the Italian prophet Malachi. Many of you have heard of him. Popeye's favorite prophet, don't know if you know this one or not, Popeye's favorite prophet was Habakkuk. Right? And he barred on the drum, kaboom. Right? I find that even lesser known among the Old Testament prophets are some of the women appointed by God, anointed by God to speak on his behalf. And these include Miriam and Deborah and Huldah in the Old Testament, as well as other women prophets mentioned in the New Testament. Deuteronomy 34 refers to Moses as a prophet, and it calls him the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. It says that no prophet has arisen again in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He was unparalleled for all the signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do against the land of Egypt. And these verses highlight something that was true of many of the prophets. The prophets often performed miraculous signs to validate the message, the verbal message that they delivered from God. And again, all of these prophets would have been called messiahs in the general sense of the word, because they were anointed people to fulfill this role. But of course, one of the big messages of the Old Testament prophets was of a coming Messiah, the advent of a Messiah who would surpass all of the other messiahs. And so in the case, again, of our focus this morning, they prophesied about a prophet who would be above all other prophets. And one of those significant prophecies came from Moses, actually, in Deuteronomy 18. Now, the Apostle Peter, we just finished Peter's first letter to the churches in Turkey. The Apostle Peter was preaching just after the resurrection of Jesus in Acts chapter 3. He was preaching in the temple, and Peter quotes this prophecy by Moses that appears in Deuteronomy 18. And what's fascinating is that Peter applies this prophecy to Jesus. And so, speaking of Jesus, Peter says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to him in everything he will say to you. And everyone who will not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from the people of God." Again, he's quoting Moses here from Deuteronomy chapter 18. Now, Moses said that God was going to raise up a prophet like me, like Moses himself. What did he mean when he said a prophet like me? Well, in Numbers 12, and we looked at this not too long ago, we saw that God told Israel that Moses was different from all of the other prophets. He was unique. God said, "Listen to what I say about Moses. If there is a prophet among you from the Lord, I make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. But it's not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. I speak with him directly, openly, not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord." Some translations say, "He sees me as I really am." So what Moses prophesied that God would raise up, when Moses prophesied that God would raise up a prophet like him, he was describing someone with whom God would speak directly. Someone that God would know face to face, someone from within God's own household. Now, Moses spoke these words hundreds of years before some of the most famous prophets came along. So you can imagine, with every prophet that came on the scene, people were wondering, is this the prophet who Moses spoke of? And with every prophet that came on the scene, the answer was no. Jeremiah? No. Elijah? No. Isaiah? No. They were real prophets. They were important prophets. They spoke on behalf of God, so that makes it really important what they had to say. But they weren't prophets like Moses. Now, by the time Peter quotes from Deuteronomy, the people have been waiting for 1,400 years for a prophet like Moses, who hears directly from God. And in his sermon, Peter says, a prophet was Jesus. And then he says, and you killed him. Hebrews is one of the books of the Bible that the reformers turned to explain this threefold office or role of Christ as prophet, priest, and king. And the identifying of Jesus as the ultimate prophet shows up in the very first verses of Hebrews chapter 1. Let's look at that together. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. It says, "Long ago God spoke to our fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Now, I think there are a couple of important things to notice here in these verses. First, it's interesting that the Old Testament prophets are affirmed as having been legitimate voices of God. The writer doesn't discredit them. He doesn't say they weren't important. He simply states a fact that God spoke through prophets at different times and in many different ways. And this would have been important, especially important to the Jewish readers that this letter was addressed to. But now, he says when he comes to verse 2, now God has spoken to us through his Son, who is the heir to all things. And he says, the one who created the universe. And then notice what happens in verse 3. The writer says that the Son is the exact representation of God's nature. So the writer of Hebrews takes Moses' prophecy and he takes it to a whole new level, right? It's just like Moses. It's off the charts above where Moses was, because Moses, it says, was faithful in God's household. Jesus, the writer of Hebrews says, is the very Son of God. Moses was a servant in his household. Jesus is the very Son of God. Moses, Numbers 12 tells us, saw the form of God. But the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is the exact representation of God, sustaining everything by his powerful word. Do you see? It's really incredible what is happening here. The Apostle John also speaks of this prophetic role of Jesus when he opens his gospel with the amazing words that we had read for us earlier here. But we'll read them again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. The Word became flesh, John says, and took up residence among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, Old Testament prophets spoke words on behalf of God. Jesus is himself the very Word of God in the flesh. God spoke with Moses face to face, but Jesus was not only with God, he was God. So we're not talking about just face to face now. We're talking about he himself was God. God's word had become this tangible, touchable truth. In fact, later on, Jesus would say that he himself was the embodiment of God's truth when he said that he was the way, the truth, the life. You see how all of this is elevating him to a place of the prophet above all other prophets. Well, with all of Israel waiting and waiting and waiting 1,400 years for the anointed prophet to come, you'd think that when Jesus finally comes on the scene, he'd be celebrated and welcomed, right? But of course, that wasn't the case. I think one of the clearest claims Jesus made on the title or role of this anointed prophet happens in Luke chapter 4. Luke tells us that Jesus had gone to the synagogue for the reading and teaching of the Hebrew Scriptures. And Luke says that it was Jesus' turn to read and teach. Again, Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 17, Luke says, "The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has, what? Anointed me. There's our Messiah word right there. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to, what? Proclaim. It's not technically the word prophet here, but it is this speaking, preaching on behalf of God. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that blind will see, the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Now Luke continues to describe the scene by saying that Jesus then rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. And I love the way Luke sets this up. He says, all eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently, waiting for him to speak. See, the tradition was to read the scripture and then to make some comment on it. And so they're all looking at him. Say something. Well, he did. He said to them, the scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. Jesus read from one of the great prophecies about the long-awaited Messiah, and when they asked him to explain the text, his claim was that he was that Messiah that they were all waiting for. Of course, instead of being jubilant that he was finally here, verse 28 tells us that they were actually enraged. And they chased him to the edge of a cliff outside of town, intending to throw him over the edge to his death. And this is that story where Jesus disappeared in the crowd and went on his way. What's important is that these people knew exactly what Jesus was claiming to be, who he was claiming to be, and they wanted to kill him for it. I want us to look at one more text that I think makes a really strong tie between Moses' prophecy and Jesus. So turn with me in your Bibles to John 12. Now these are Jesus' final public words to the crowds. He's going to talk in John 13, 14, 15 to his disciples. That's the upper room scene there where he had his last meal with the disciples. But here in chapter 12 are his last public words before going to his death. And you can hear in the tone of what's written here sort of that impassioned voice of a prophet. So beginning at verse 44, we read, then Jesus shouted to the crowd, the one who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And the one who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Verse 47, if anyone hears my words and does not obey them, I do not judge him, for I have not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not accept my words has a judge. The word I have spoken will judge him at the last day. These words that Jesus is shouting to the crowds should sound familiar to us because we've heard some of them already this morning. And they definitely should have sounded familiar to the crowds that Jesus was speaking to. See, the Jews had been waiting for 1,400 years for the fulfillment of Moses' prophecy of another prophet, a better prophet, who was to come. One that would be known as the prophet. I think prophet in Hebrew is Nabi. That's what it is, Nabi. So just like we did with Messiah, here the prophet would be Ha-Nabi. They were waiting for Ha-Nabi. And Moses' prophecy came with a warning. He said, you must listen to everything the prophet will say to you. And he said, everyone who does not listen to that prophet will be judged. Jesus says, if you do not listen, my words will judge you. Now, virtually every Bible scholar I read this past week agreed that Jesus, in these verses, is claiming to be the prophet of prophets that Moses foretold about. Jesus is claiming to be that prophet that Moses promised. And when Jesus is shouting to the crowd, it's not because he's angry with them. We can see that. It's reasonable to get to that conclusion because he said he didn't come to judge the world. He's not mad at the world. He came to save the world. Now, I think Jesus is shouting in desperation. This is his last chance to talk to the crowd. His last chance to tell them in desperation, please listen. Listen, he says, because if you don't, my very words will be your judge. Well, what are the words that people will be judged by if they don't listen? As I thought about this this week, I thought, you know what? I don't think they're the kinds of words we expect when we think of judgment. They're words like, I'm the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. There are words like, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. There are words like, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. There are words like, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Or another one, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, in these statements, all of these statements, Jesus offers eternal life to anyone who will follow him. And you know, eternal life is more than just never-ending life. We get that really messed up. It is never-ending life, but it's so much more than that. It's a quality of life. That is what the writers meant by eternal. It has a depth and a breadth and a height that can only be described as abundant life, overflowing life. And that's what the person who listens and believes Jesus' words gets. That's what the person who follows Jesus gets. But for the person that says, nah, I'm good. I don't need your bread of life. I'm doing just fine. I don't need your living water or your resurrection or your abundant life. To that person, you know what the judgment is? Again, it might surprise you. The judgment is that God says, okay, do it your way. I'm not going to force you. I'm going to force you to drink living water or eat bread of life or have abundant life. Do it your way. And so that person ends up with an unending hunger and thirst that never gets satisfied. That person is sort of a walking zombie instead of a resurrected person living an abundant life. That person never gets to experience what the Bible refers to as fullness of joy that comes from being in the presence of God, because they don't want to be in the presence of God. And so, like Moses predicted, they're cut off from God because they don't want him. That's the judgment of Jesus' words when he promises all these things and people say, I don't want it. Okay. So friends, as we enter into this season of Advent, I want to ask you, who are you listening to? It's an important question, because if you're listening to Jesus, you've got everything to gain. You've got abundant life to gain. But if you're listening to anyone else, man, you got everything to lose. Everything to lose. The language of listening and obeying that Moses prophesied about and Jesus talks about, both of those words are active, listening, obeying, and they're ongoing. You know, not once did Jesus say that the way to eternal life is by praying a prayer. Not once. And I'm not saying that praying a prayer is a bad thing. But the thing that really matters for all of us, me included, is, are we listening to Jesus and are we obeying him? Jesus' invitation, or call it an altar call, if you will, the invitation that he gave over and over and over again is a simple two-word invitation into the abundant life that he promises. Those two words are, follow me. That's it. This morning, if you're hungry in your spirit, if you're thirsty in your spirit, if you feel like a dead zombie and you want abundant life, you want to know what it is to be satisfied down to the core of your being and have hope, follow him. Everything else will fall into place. I promise. Follow me, Jesus said. Do you hear him? Will you listen? Will you obey? Let's pray. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Messiah. Thank you for being our Messiah. Thank you for bringing words of life, beautiful, wonderful words of life. Holy Spirit, help us to listen. Open our ears and help us to obey. Give us courage to follow. Help us to do that more and more every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.